Brilliant. You're very welcome to Liberty this morning. My name is Noel Kenny. How are you? Turn around and ask the person beside you how they are. Ask them, did he fill in the details? I've grown. Yeah? You filled in your details, and that's for the purpose of getting information to you, what's on and what's not on. I would encourage you to look on the website and on the Facebook page of Liberty and see what's going on during the week, but specifically around the Great Big Giveaway. We have the Great Big Giveaway coming up, and that is a huge undertaking. And I'm so proud of Liberty Church. I have to say this. I'm so proud to belong to this church, to lead this church, to impact the city with you guys of this church. And the Great Big Giveaway is one of those, no strings attached. We just want to bless people. And what we done last year, we were able to give out 544 or 522, one of those numbers, I know the 500 is right, and hampers to over 500 families to help people in our communities have a better Christmas. And everything you give goes into that. Everything from each tin of peas, beans, every bit of finances that comes in, everything goes to blessing people and blessing people. And the way we work it is, loads of people say, you know, what about, there's greedy people out there. Yeah, there is. I'm sure when Jesus was giving out the loaves and fishes that somebody was saying, sky a bit after after. You hear me? Sky means for any visitors, like, stash it away, hide it till after. I'm sure someone said to one of their sons, bring some of that home to the outfit. We have nothing tomorrow. Of course they are, but we're not here to judge, we're here to serve. Some people think, well, they're not starving. We don't care if people are not starving. If we can help a family, if we can put €100 worth of food into their presses, and they go and able to buy their kids a pair of shoes, or as a family go for a meal or go for a cinema, we're blessed. We've just blessed that family. So people come to you with all these type of things, and the way we just put it down is, we're not here to judge, we're here to serve. If someone wants to be greedy, that's their own shame. That's not our shame. If someone takes a hamper away from another family, that's their shame, not ours. But what we do is serve with all the respect and all the dignity that we can imagine. And God is on the move, and God is doing things, and God is setting it up. And every person's little something makes it into a bigger something. So don't think, look, that's all I have to give. Look, it's more than welcome. It's more than appreciated. Just ask the kid who will get a better Christmas. That's the way it works. And we are blessing our communities and our city. So please consider what you're going to give. Consider with your family. What we've done all the years with our kids was like, look, Christmas is about giving. It's not all about us. We're going to make sure the family has a hamper out of the money we're going to spend on you for Christmas. Not all the money, obviously, but it teaches our kids that there's the way to give. That's why Ireland is the greatest givers in the world per head. Exactly. There's a nickel over there. Thanks, Joe. If you stick your hand out, you always get slapped. You know yourself. We're going to preach God's word, and we're going to respond. We have a great surprise for you in the middle of this and at the end of this. Oh, I'm so glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, will you please put up your hand? If you're visiting with us for the first time, you are more than welcome. If you're visiting with us for 100th time, you're more than welcome. It's good to see Ava and the new husband down there. Alva. And also, like, there's a group here. If you just stick up your hands, and the pastoral team will just look around, we'd like to give you a gift. Big gift. Put up your hand again. Just put up your hand. We don't need to get them now, but will you just put up your hand? Will you just take note of who these people are? And we want to give you something. And you go downstairs in to help you get to know us a bit better. And I'm sure there's a bar of chocolate or something in there, and that usually helps us all, yeah? You put up your hand now. Chocolate. I love it. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for changing us, Lord. And we thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father God. We just thank you, Lord. We just let your, just permeate this place at a new level with your presence right now, Lord. Would you come, Lord, and just encourage and build up and strengthen as your word is being preached, Lord. Would you change us, Lord? You spoke a word, Lord, and there was darkness. And you spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. Words. When there was chaos over the earth, Lord, you spoke order. You spoke it, Lord. And I pray as your word goes forward, chaos would stop. Clarity would come. The cloud would be pushed away. and we'd be able to see out the other end, oh God. Because that's what you do best, Jesus. You take people that are in storms and you bring them through it. And there's times when we're in storms and you just speak and tell them to shush. And the storms cease. Well, you're just great at this stuff, Lord. And we submit it all and commit it all to you. Amen. Amen. We're in the middle of a series. You're visiting with us called Radical Discipleship. And discipleship is not a word that we use in these days. But it's a word that Jesus used, and the Bible, it uses it pretty well. I get a bit freaked out when I get up to preach and all those young girls walk in. I'm only messing. That's our youth going out to do something. And sometimes we get a bit muddy with Christianity. And the word Christian is used 3 times in the Bible that people called the followers, the disciples of Jesus, Christians. Jesus never called us Christians. Someone else called us, and it was a derogatory term. It was a put down. And so I've been on this bit of a mission. I've been in classes teaching. I've been in with other teachers and preachers teaching, and I've said the same thing. And I say it again. I don't even know whether God wants us to be called Christians, because that's muddy, that water. And like, well, Christians, we'll use it those that hate everybody of a certain persuasions. Use the ones that condemn. I'm like, that's not Jesus. That's Christianity, might be, but it's not Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow the master. I want to be the apprentice. And if he says don't do that, don't do that. Because if you do that, you no longer become, or you're no longer following him the way he desires us to follow him. And I found this series absolutely challenging to the bone. It's like, you want to be like me? No, well, love those who slander you. I know, can I just condemn them? No, Jesus says, I've not come to the world to condemn the world. I've come to save the world. Jesus says, I haven't come to be served. He actually says, I've come to serve. And he says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, serve. Most times, not most times, but a lot of Christianity and that muddled water wants to be served. What do I get? I don't go to certain churches, or I've left certain churches because I didn't get where I want. Feed me, 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 me. And Jesus says, I haven't come to serve. I've actually come to serve. I want to be a disciple. And I'm challenging us, and I'm encouraging us, and I'm trying to inspire us as a church. Let's be different. Let's be even different than the norm of what Christianity might look like or sound like. No matter who's saying it, if Jesus hasn't said it, you can question it. If it's not Jesus' way, just look at what anyone else is saying. Radical means to get to the word radical means to get to the root of something. And what we're trying to do in this series, and not just as a series, look at the slogan that the team came up with, the communicators team. A lifestyle for a lifetime. It's not a series, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifetime that we're not going to say, oh, that was a nice series. It's something that we want to change. It's to know, to be a disciple is to know God. Is to have a knowledge and understanding. That's why the word of God is so important, because this is where God has revealed himself to us. So if we don't know the word, we'd be left open to someone's philosophy or idea or what someone thinks God should look like. If he ain't said it himself, you can question it. Because we have a way of making God in the image we want him to be in. We just have a habit. You just go to any remote jungle and you'll see a pole with something carved out that they call a God. It's in us as humans to carve out something that will represent us. If you go to places in the remote places of the world and where you've never heard of Jesus or Christianity or God in the way we would know them, and they would have shrines. And usually what happens is that a tribe or a group of people or a community of people would go, and they would just say, for instance, you'd see going places and they have some type of an altar or an idol to a lion with a lion's head on or something. And what usually happened was that tribe or that group of people would say, we're strong and we're mighty warriors. In fact, we're nearly like a lion, the lion in the jungle. So they would take a representative of what was around them, and they would build this altar or this caravan out to something that represented what they were like. And then they would worship as a god, effectively worshiping themselves. God reveals himself in the Bible. And we think this is just in some remote parts of the world. Just walk around our city and look at our totem poles. And look at our idols in the city. And what we built. I brought a class out last year in Salt on a what I called an apostolic walk of the city. And I says, and you look around, you'll see all of our idols. All you have to do is go down to the financial center. And when we had the Celtic tiger, we built totem poles to ourselves. We have money, we have this, we're great. So we build big monuments and big buildings and big banks. And we go, damn, we're great. Let's worship money. Let's worship possessions. Let's worship materials. We do it. I have a big one in my house. It's not enough to know, quick, no, move on. It's not enough to know, but you need to go. It's not enough just to have knowledge about God. There's people that can quote the Bible all over the place and in no way represent what Jesus was about. We've all experienced them. We may have been one of them at some time. No, the Bible says this. And the heart of God's not in it. The Spirit of God's not in it. It's not enough to know the Bible. You have to grow in your relationship. You have to grow in your understanding. And it's not enough just to grow. You know, never say you've made it. Never say you've made it. Never say that. I know it all now because you've just stopped yourself from growing any other place in God or in life. The only one who's a mist on know it all is God. The rest of us are journeying. And then it's not enough just to grow, it's to flow in the things that you know. To let it come out from the inside and the outside. And it's not enough just to flow within church, but it's about going as well. Is that? That's the cycle of discipleship. Know, grow, flow, go. Know, flow, go, grow. I know I said it all wrong there. I should have wrapped it. And here we are in all of this. So I'm trying to save you a lot of heartache by just being a Christian. And I'm asking you to be a disciple, a follower, an apprentice. Look what Jesus did and then you follow suit. That's what it means. Yeah? He's perfect in every way. So listen, we're on radical servanthood, radical servant, serving radically. And Jesus was all about serving. That's what he said. He says, look, I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve. If you want to be like me, do the same stuff. Serve people. Serve God by serving people. Serve God and serve people. That's where it's about. The expression of serving God is serving people. Jesus came for people. And listen to what the scripture says in Matthew 23:11. It should be behind me there. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, look, if you want to be the greatest, the kingdom is upside down, isn't it? The kingdom of God. It's like we always think in this world, I'm going to climb the ladder of success. I'm going to step on people on the way up. And Jesus, like, if you want to go up, you have to go down. Oh, that's a bit contrary to this world. It's a bit contradictory to everything that we've learned in life. To get ahead, to climb the ladder of this. And Jesus says, no, if you want to get there, you need to start going down that way. And if you go that way, I'll exalt you to there. But if you try to get there in your own strength and using me as your means of getting there in my name, you'll end up down there anyway. And Jesus gives us the greatest expression of this in the Gospel of John. John 13, it's going to be up on the screen behind me. Prior to this, just prior to this situation, the disciples were having an argument with each other. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? They were going on, but just before this Passover, Jesus' last meal with the disciples, they were like, oh, okay, I'm going to be the best. Can you imagine them? Let's just think humanly, you know what I mean? I'm going to get into Jesus' good books, because they thought he was going to be a military king. And when Jesus starts overthrowing and building his kingdom, I'm in his good books, so therefore, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to sit his right hand or his left hand. And they're after being discussing these things, and Jesus knew what they were talking about and discussing. And then this situation comes up. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was now returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not every one of you was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I'm your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The weightiness of the text that we have before us is that God, Jesus, being fully God and fully human, gets up from a table, takes off his outer garments and strips down, puts on a towel, an apron, and gets down and washes the feet of the disciples. You have to understand that everybody walked around Israel or Jerusalem with sandals. They hadn't got boots or runners or walking shoes, Skechers. They'd open shoes. So there was lots of dust. There was lots of camels in those days. Stuff that you'd put your feet in that if you had a bath that morning, sure enough, before any type of the evening, you'd need your feet well washed. And the only ones that got washed the feet were the lowest of the lowest servants, maybe the new person in. Look, you're only in the door, you're washing everyone's feet. Seen the dirt of their feet, yeah. And Jesus takes the lowest place to wash the disciples' feet. The Creator washing creation's feet. The one who put the elements of water to make water together was now using the water to wash the disciples' feet. He was serving others. The Creator, the King, just in the first part of the Gospel of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And everything that was created by Him. And a few chapters later, you see Him who created everything, and everything that was created by Him, is now on His knees, washing dirt, washing feet. Jesus says, and the weightiness of these scriptures is knowing who He was. See, when you know who you are, there's no insecurities can rob you of what you can do for God. And knowing where He was from, knowing that He was the King of glory, it wasn't beneath Him to wash someone's feet. But when we don't know who we are and we don't know where we're from, we don't do these things quite as well as we probably could. And He also knew where He was going. What a way to live your life. Knowing who you are, knowing your capabilities, knowing what you're strong at, knowing what you're weak at, and being all right with that. Would you settle for that right now? I don't have to live up to anyone's expectation. I don't have to be liked by everybody. I don't have to, all of the stuff that gets thrown at us day in and day out. Just knowing who I am, it's all right. If I get picked last with a football team, it's all right. I know I'm not good at football. I'm not going to pretend I'm best. And then when I get rejected, I'm absolutely broken. No, I know where I'm at. That's all right. Well, if you bring me for a game of darts now, I'm good at that, L. If you put an easel in front of me, if you want to write a bit of poetry, I know I'm good at that, so it's all right. My goodness. And knowing where you're from, and knowing what you're about, and knowing who sent you, knowing that you have the backing of whoever is sending you. That's a great place to be. Great place to be. And knowing where you're going. Knowing where you're going. Do you know where you're going? I absolutely laugh when I hear certain philosophies in this world where it's all just going to end. It's all just, we're just going to go into oblivion. That you, who you are now, is no longer going to exist, your name, no nothing. Come on. You came from somewhere, therefore you're going somewhere. That's like saying, I didn't come from anywhere. There's nothing to my creation. There was nothing to who I am. That was all just a big mistake. No, even a mistake is something. So you can't even say you're a mistake. And where are you going? Nowhere. When I die, it's all over. Come on, don't be hoodwinked. Don't be hoodwinked. Anything intelligent about us will understand somewhere, if not with our head, but who we really are on the inside, we'll go, that's a load of balderdash. And I'm not going to be hoodwinked. And Jesus, knowing this, bent down and done what he needed to do. And he says to the disciples, you do the same. You do the same. If you want to be a Christian, you might be the one that goes, I wouldn't touch those feet. I wouldn't serve that people. Do you know how ungrateful they can be? See, Christians, we can take what we want. The disciple says, Jesus, you want me to wash feet as well? You want me to do what you've done? I see what you see, Jesus, and you've done it, and therefore I know who I am in you. There's no sweat. I might not be like Frodo out of Lord of the Rings, feet in my hand. I might like the attitude of certain people that we serve. But Lord, I'm serving because you've asked me to serve. And when I do it, I joyfully get it done. It's an amazing picture of the Pope just going around, if you've seen it. A man with absolutely awful disease resulting in carbuncles all over his face. I don't know whether you've seen it. And he's sitting on his chair in all the trappings of St. Peter's Square. And he holds this man into himself. I tell you, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Not like guards get him out here. Bouncers, we don't let that sort in here. Can you keep him? Bring him somewhere. So many things to be proud of to be a person of God. I was in South Africa. I was on a bus. Proud to be Irish. It's a great country, great people that we belong to. We're going off to Robben Island and Nelson Mandela's place. And we're in the bus, and me and Sean Malarkey, pastor of St. Mark's, were sitting together. And a young black South African young man was saying, where's people from? Anyone from Denmark? And he went through all, he said, anyone from Ireland? Me and Sean, like, ole, 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 ole. He says, I want to welcome the Irish. He says, see Robben Island. He says, it wasn't just a place for prisoners. There was lepers. And he says, your nuns came. And your nuns ministered to them. I'm telling you, I'm a little fella, but I stood about 7 foot. That's Jesus. I'm going to invite one of our communicators up for the next couple of minutes to share with us where it is to serve and deliver something for us for a few minutes. Paula, come on up. This is Paula Valentine Fagan.
Good morning, everybody. Just before I start, you know, because it's on serving, I just want to honour my husband, Derek Fagan. Because he supports me in everything that I do, and I don't have a full driving license, so I can't take the girls from Tiglin to church, and he travels from Dublin all the way to Wicklow so the girls can come to church. So I just feel that he's on my heart today to honour him, and I just appreciate everything that you're doing in my life, you know. You know, in Matthew 20:28, it says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. And has God ever placed somebody special in your life where you know he's asking you to serve them with your heart? Well, I got the privilege and the honor. God placed a beautiful woman in my world 4 years ago. And this woman really touched my heart, and I knew I was to do everything I could to actually help her, you know. But I wouldn't have been able to do the things that I'd done 10 years ago. It was only because the Spirit of the Lord lived in me that I was able to walk this painful journey with this woman. And I met this woman in a professional capacity, so I'm still going to honour her confidentiality, and I'm just going to call her, Anne. I'm just going to call her Anne. But I met Anne 4 years ago, and she was a heroin user, and she wanted to become drug-free, and, you know, she was on methadone, and we put a plan together to help her detox, and she got right down on her methadone, and she got down to 5 mils of methadone, and she came in to the project, and she goes to me, "Paula, I think I'm actually going to throw this 5 mils down the toilet. Do you think I'd be okay?" And I says to her, "Yeah, come on, let's do it," you know, and she threw her 5 mils of methadone down the toilet, and she was free from addiction, and, you know, she decided that she wanted to go into residential treatment, and she went into High Park. So I had been working with her for 8 months at this stage, and she goes into High Park, and she completes the program there, and she comes back, and in that time, her nephew had took his own life, you know, and you know, and was supporting her through a grieving, like she really adored this nephew, was supporting her through that grieving process, you know, and eventually, about 2 months after that, she found a lump on her foot, on the sole of her foot. And she went to the doctor. And the doctor told her, you know, there was nothing to worry about, you know. And in the meantime, her partner wanted, because she was drug-free, her partner wanted to get drug-free. So he goes into the Simon detox, does an alcohol detox. He goes into Coondara, and he gets off heroin and methadone and becomes completely drug-free. So now you have a family. They had two children, two people completely drug-free, and you think this is going to be the most joyous time in their lives, you know, like everything that they have wanted, they had got, you know. And she found a lump on her foot, and the doctor told her not to worry about it. In the meantime, her partner was diagnosed with liver disease. And this thing on her foot is changing colour and it's beginning to bleed. And she goes, we go back to the doctor. And the doctor referred her to Tala Hospital, and she goes up to Tala Hospital and she's diagnosed with skin cancer. And, you know, like, I felt so weak and I felt so humbled to be a part of this woman's journey, you know. And I also felt really, really sad, you know, that someone's dreams, you know, were just about to happen. And next of all, there's these little disasters in their life. And so we go to she goes to the hospital in anyway, and she's put on chemotherapy. She's to start treatment. So she starts the treatment. And now I was an addiction counsellor. I no training in cancer, no training in grief, no training in any of that kind of stuff, you know. And I had home group, all of my friends, Noel. I'd send everybody a message and say, please keep her in your prayers, you know. And please pray for me as I walked this journey with her, because there was days where I felt like falling apart. And so she starts the chemotherapy. A month later, her partner falls, bangs his head and dies. And it was just like, oh, Lord, like what is this about? Like, you know, how can somebody suffer so much pain in their lives when they had done everything possible to change their life around? And basically, you know, she didn't give up. This woman has, her footprints will always be in my heart. Always be in my heart. She never gave up. Not once in 2 years did I hear her complain. Not once in 2 years did I hear her blame God for everything that had gone wrong in her life. You know, she just says, right, what next? What do I need to do next? And I'll never forget the day she asked me to go to the hospital with her, and she says to me, "Paula, I need you to ask, how long have I got left to live?" And I was like, oh, you know, it was like, obviously I said to her, yeah, of course I will, you know. But it was like, Lord, you need to give me the strength. You know, you need to give me your words to ask these questions, like, you know. And basically she was told that the cancer had traveled to her lungs, and they were putting her on. She was a trial. they were going to trial new medication for her, and she had to go under all of these tests. But during that time, then they found out that the cancer had traveled to her brain, you know. And when they told her that she had 3 months to live, like, she nearly lost her breath, you know. But I was able to hold her hand. I was able to rub her back. I was able to cry with her, you know. I was able to, you know, just be present with her. But you know what? The complete sense of powerlessness, the complete sense of that you couldn't fix anybody's, I couldn't fix her problems, you know. I couldn't make her better, you know. And I was praying for healing for her. I was praying for the Lord to heal her, you know. And so the next 3 months, we're planning her death. We're planning her funeral. We're making wills. We're deciding who's going to look after her children. And being a professional in the secular world and being a Christian is so, so, so difficult. I was not allowed to pray with her. I was not allowed to do particular things with her, you know. And I remember saying to Noel, being a professional and being a disciple of God is really, really hard, you know. And I decided, I don't care if I lose my job. I'm not saying that anybody should do this, but my heart was so touched. I decided that I'm going to do everything and anything possible to help this woman. And she needed money. She wanted to go on a trip with her children. And so, like, people from this church, people that I run with, people from my job, even though my job said we weren't to do it, we got together and we organised a boot camp event, and it was lashing rain and absolutely lashing, and just 30 people. Between that cake sale, we raised €5,000. And she always wanted to go on a barge trip. One of the guys that I run with knew a guy who owned a barge and was often in the barge for her for the day, but she got too sick. She got too sick and she couldn't go, you know. She ended up going to Wales. She'd never seen her brother in Wales, so she ended up going to trip in Wales. And on her way back on the boat, she got really, really sick. And she ended up in hospital, you know. But before she went to hospital, I invited her to church. I says, Anne, would you like to come to church, you know? And she came to church. And I believe that day she did give her life to the Lord. You know, I believe that she did, that she knew she was dying and she wanted to go to heaven. You know, she just wanted to go to heaven. But I just want to say about that is that there was times I wanted to step off that journey. There was times where it was like, this is too painful. I can't do this. And this voice just came into my head. It was like, it's not about you, Paula. It's just not about you. This is about her. You know, this is about her, and this is about you walking the journey with her. And our prayers might not always be answered, and our hopes might not always come true, but we get to experience a journey with people, and they don't have to do it alone. They don't have to do it alone, you know. And I believe, like, I was blessed by not stepping off that journey. I was blessed by staying on that journey with her, and I seen that woman die with so much dignity in her heart, you know. And I read a book last year, and it was called, like, What In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And it was on the reading material for last year when we were in training. And, you know, this book really touched me as well, you know. It was about this pastor. His name was Henry Maxwell, and he ran this church, and he was a real perfectionist, you know. And, he spent so much time putting his sermons together, and, you know, he wanted the perfect sermon for the perfect congregation and all of that, and he spent so much time creating the perfect sermon. And one day, a Saturday, he's putting a sermon together, and I'm speaking really fast because I'm just aware of the time. He's putting his sermon together, and somebody knocks at his door, and he wants to ignore the knock on the door, and he's getting really frustrated because whoever's at the door just keeps knocking and just keeps knocking. So he decides to get up and answer the door, but he walks down stamping his feet. He's really frustrated, and it's a guy, and he had just lost his job 7 months ago, and he was living in the slums, and he asked him for help. He even asked him, was there any voluntary work going in his church that he would be able to help out in the church? And the pastor said, no, I can't help you. He goes back up to do a sermon. He does not get convicted, right? He goes back up and he's continuing doing his sermon, and his wife comes in and she goes, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And he says, I'm preaching on following Christ. And the two areas of it he was choosing were example and sacrifice. So here's a man who's going to get up and preach about following Jesus, and he's going to talk about being an example of Christ and things that we sacrifice in our lives to follow Jesus. And he did not help the man at all. So Sunday comes and he gets up to speak to do the sermon, and he's talking about following Christ. He's talking about how to be an example. And next of all, there's a sound at the end of the church, and it's the guy. And he walks up the altar. He's not shouting. He's very calm and very humble. And he says, "You know, I want to know about this Jesus that yous are talking about." He says, "Because I haven't seen him or witnessed him in this community in 7 months." He said, "I'm not looking for yous to provide a home for me, to get food for me. I was looking for to get a job so I'd be able to get those things myself." He said, "I would love to know the Jesus that yous are talking about," he says, "but I don't know. I don't know." And next of all, he collapses, you know. So the pastor takes him back to his house and he cares for him for 4 days. And eventually the man dies. But he turns around and he said to the pastor before he died, "What you done for me in those 4 days is what Jesus would have done." He says, "And I just want to thank you." The following Sunday, the pastor doesn't prepare a sermon. He goes to church and he speaks from his heart. And what he talks about is, what does following Jesus really look like? And he asks the church to make a pledge. He says, I've made a pledge that for a year, that I'm going to ask, what would Jesus do in every area, in every situation of my life? And he asked the church to pledge to do the same. And after the sermon, 50 people stayed back, and 50 people, 51 including the pastor, pledged to live their lives in the way that Jesus would. They came from a lot of money. One guy was a newspaper editor, and he decided that Jesus wouldn't be advertising about alcohol. He wouldn't be advertising gambling. He wouldn't be advertising about fights, and he changes the newspaper. This guy run the railroad, and he decided that he was giving his workers an extra 15-minute break, and he created a lovely area in a canteen, you know, where they got a free coffee, and there was topics. They chose topics to talk about, and the first person to come in to talk was the pastor. And the pastor was so uncomfortable, you know, because he didn't step out of the church. He stayed in his church, and in the book he's talking about how uncomfortable he was about going to talk to these men, but it's what Jesus would have done. It's what Jesus would have done. These people made huge changes in their church, in their community, and in their city. This woman, the worship team leader, had a powerful voice. She got a contract to become a professional singer. She decided Jesus wouldn't do that, and they went out into the slums. And she sang. They set up church in a field and she sang, and thousands of people gave their lives to the Lord through her voice. So 22 million copies of this book were made. And can you imagine if 22 people made a decision to live by the principle every day in every area of your life? Before you do anything, before you make any decisions, to say to yourself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? So today, I'd like, if people would like to make that pledge, if you'd like to stand up in your seat for one month to say, in every area of my life, in every decision that I make, I'm going to ask, what would Jesus do before I make a decision? It's quite a lot of people. Noel, do I hand over to you?
Thank you, Lord. What would Jesus do for a story like that? What would Jesus do to encourage Paula right now? It's great to stand before God. He will give us the strength. Jesus says at the end of that little John passage, he says, do these things and you'll be blessed. He says it. He says, look, that word blessed means all of heaven's resource is behind those who do what he does. That's what he says. Everything of heaven is for you and behind you. Jesus says, do what I've done. I've set an example. Now you do that and you're blessed. So look out for his blessing. Look out for his strength. Look out, and in all the ways we could talk here about people getting healed. And I love that story of Paul walking with people to their end so that they can die with dignity. Did Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And he's walking, but you know, the crux of it is Martin Luther King says this actually. He says, the question for the Levite, the priest, the one who was worshipper of God, a follower of God, was not what will happen to me if I don't do this, but it was what will happen to him if I don't do this. Do you get it? It's not what will happen to me, because they weren't allowed to touch Samaritans. They became unclean as a Jewish person. It wasn't what will happen to me. It's what will happen to him if I don't. What will happen to that? What will happen if I shake that person's hand? What will happen if I give that person a hug? Thanks for serving. Thank you for walking with people. Thank you for looking after people. Thank you for knowing who you are. Thank you for knowing where you're from. Thank you for knowing where you're going. Thank you for serving tea. Thank you for going out to the streets of this city to comfort the homeless, to give a listening ear. Thank you for serving youth. Thank you for serving broken, the poor. Thank you for serving the aging. Thank you for serving the addicted. Thank you for serving children. Thank you for serving with your gifts and your talents and your treasure. Thank you for not being afraid of the ugliness of sin. Thank you for not being afraid to walk with people in brokenness. Thank you for not being afraid of the smelly. I went to a man's house in Dalton Spurn years ago. He lived up over my mar, actually. He wasn't from the flats originally, but moved in. I don't know where the woman that he was living with went, but she was gone somewhere. And at Christmas time, we gave out hampers. These days, we used to go to the people that we knew needed them, and we'd walk up to the doors and we'd give them. The reason why we do the great big giveaway the way we do it now is to give everyone a chance. That's why we don't like people queuing up outside their doors. But everyone has to get a chance if they're in need to at least to be able to come and get one. And this fella lived on the top over me ma, on the top floor of Dalton's bar. And I carry this hamper up, and I goes to the door, and the door was open. I just called his name, Martin. I said, are you in? And he goes, yeah. And I couldn't see over this hamper. It was a big old box, and I couldn't see over this hamper. But on the way, you know, I know the flat because my mom lives directly underneath him. And so you walk in this little piece of a corridor, and then when you turn the corner, there's one bedroom there, and then there's another bedroom on this side, and another bedroom up the corridor, and then the sitting room. And as I'm walking through, I'm kicking my way through rubbish on the floor. I'm just wading through, like, I don't know what's there because I can't see it, but I know it's paper, it's dirty nappies, and the smell of this place and the stench that was in this flat was unbelievable. In this bedroom that was here, there was a kid in a car, soiled nappy, just in a like a little sleeveless thing. And then in the other room over here, there was another kid in the nappy crying, like calling out for Dan. I was like, where are you, Martin? He says, I'm in here. And I go into the sitting room, I'm kicking stuff out of my way all the way in. And I'm like, I got you a hamper. I hope this helps you for Christmas. And when I gets in there, the only bit of light was a light bulb on a wire that was connected to a battery, a car battery. And that was and the only other bit of life that was in this house was a budgie. And the budgie, I'm sure, used to be yellow, but it was brown with the smoke that was in this place. And I'm sure they used to whistle. Now I had asthma. I was just in the corner, like, croaking out of it. And I leave the hamper, and to be honest, I couldn't wait to get out. The stench was in my nostrils. I couldn't wait to get it out of it. And I comes out the door, and I'm walking down the stairs. And a line of a book that I read years ago came back to me. And I said something like this to the Lord. The Lord, that was an awful smell. And it was like God says to me, now, if you want to be any use to me, get used to that smell. Because sin stinks. Brokenness has a stench. That's not normal. It's normal for us to want to run. But he says if we do it in his strength, we'd be able to walk with people. And I want to say thanks for doing that. Thanks for getting into the muckiness. Thanks for getting your hands dirty. Thanks for not being afraid to hug somebody. The Lord says to me years ago, one of my best friends growing up in Dalton's Barn, he was a heroin addict when from a very young age, and when he took drugs, his body would bend over from his, and I don't know how he'd done it, he should have joined the circus. His chest would be on his knees. He walked around like that. As he walked around. I don't know how he didn't walk into cars. I don't know how he didn't get knocked down. I don't know how this he didn't. He had no friends in the world. He burned all of his bridges with his family. Everything. He had no one in the world. He said one day, he said, no, you're the only person I have. And believe me, he was on TV with me a million times. And we used to use another building years ago up in Rialto. And he walks up the steps. And he's standing on the outside of the circle. I was like, come on in, Paul. I was preaching, he says, come on in, sit down. I don't want to. He didn't feel good enough. Didn't feel that he deserved any sense of family or connect. He'd done so much. And as I was preaching, and as I was speaking, God spoke to me. And I don't care what is surrounding us. What I care about liberty is what we come from in here. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, no, I will measure this church based on how you treat people like him. Now, I thought God says, I'll judge this church, but he didn't. He said, measured. And years, I lived out of that. I said to you, know, if you were here from the beginning, whoever walks through those doors, we love. Bring your dead, bring your disease, bring your attitude, bring your brokenness. We know we have a God who changes all that. We don't try to get you to conform into our image. We don't batter people. Oh, you're a sinner. You're this, you're that. We leave that down to God. Because he knows how to get at us. And if God is in you, believe me, I know you're not enjoying sin. And this was the measurement. Ezekiel the prophet, God says, brings him out, an angel brings him out into a river. And he measures 1,000 cubits. And he brings him into this river. And the river is washing over him. And then the angel brings him into another 1,000. The Bible says he measures out another 1,000. And then after that, he goes up to his knees. And then after that, he goes up to his waist. And then after that, he's swimming. And the angel is measuring and measuring. And this is what God told me and showed me. And I only was reminded of this morning again. Because we're getting another measurement of love. And he says, Noel, if you go out into that water with people that are broken and people that are lost and caught up and surrounded and being beaten down alive, if you love them with 1,000 cubits measurements, I'll be able to give you another 1,000. The measurement wasn't about judgment. It was about, I want to give you more. But if you don't love people like him, you're stuck. You only love people that look like you, smell like you, walk like you, talk like you, and you become a snob. Because they're everywhere in the churches. But they're stuck. And why are we not seeing this? And why are we not seeing that? Will you go around this country and churches will ask you, why are we not seeing miracles? Because you want love. You want it on your basis, not on Jesus' basis. And that's why it's important. And I think God wants to give us another 1,000 cubits today. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Because liberty, you've loved well. Just look who's beside you. If someone's brought you here, someone's reached out to you over your brokenness, and you're one of those people in brokenness, and someone reached out, put up your hand. You've loved well. You've loved well. And this is what I want to do this morning. I want to give you all a medal. What is that? And you might think, I don't know how well I've served. I want to ask, there's two elders in the house, some of them out in Bray, Eddie and Sharon. Sharon's my wife, and I'll give Sharon the first medal. You know, I'll face the people. You hold that, Eddie. You do the music. I'm going to miss it, I don't know what it is. Sharon, you've served well. And like in all things, like I want to say, you've served your dad well. Eddie, you've served well, brother. And every single person that's come into Tig Lane, Teen Challenge Addicted, will back this up and says, you've served well, brother. You've served the addicted well.
There's bags over there. No, there's bags of them over there.
Some of the people that, we have a few minutes, tell the Sunday school people, somebody just to give us five, will you, Usher? You know, you might say, where have I served? I guarantee you there's people here, and if you're bold enough, I want to be bold enough. We have prayed for our community. And there's two women that came in with Rachel born this morning who work in Fighting Man. Ladies, I want to say, will you take this? I want to say thank you for serving. Thank you for serving our community. Thank you for serving more people. Push them on that lady, Eddie. I don't even know their names. Thank you for serving our community. If you're bold with me, you're a mother or a father who has raised kids on their own, please stand up. For whatever reason, I only know your reason. You're a grandparent. Stay standing up. We want to get a medal. Come up and get the medals. Come up and get the medals. Thanks for serving, children. Thanks for serving. Jennifer, thank you. Well done, Diane. Thank you for serving your children. Here you go. How do we do this? Because it's a medal for everybody. Some of the leaders of ministries. Who's here? Here's a medal. Yeah. Some of the leaders of ministries, please come. Thanks for saying yes. Thanks for sticking with your son.
Thank you.
You've seen the rewards now.
Thank you.
Thank you. Can some of the ministry leaders, and look, you might say, they're all over there. You might say, I don't, I guarantee you serve somewhere. You're serving kids, you're serving in your community, in your workplace, you're serving in ministry, you're serving old folks. Jimmy, Trish, where's the rest of your team? Thank you for serving the old folks in our community. Come up and receive this. Who else? Come on, put your hand up. You're serving somewhere. Young people, Niamh, in work, you're serving young people at Ballyfermot. Come on up and get one. Come on. Moira. Goes in and out of the prisons all of the time. Moira, will you please come up? Daniel, Jamie Lee, serving young people over in their location over in Finglas. Come on up. Willie, for looking after your missus, come up. Chris is not well. We thank you, Chris. And we thank you, Willie. And who else? Come on, look out, people. Show me, people. Sheila, come on up and receive a medal for your bravery. Tell me for what? Rules on churches in Poland. Sir, please come. Stuart, come up. You see, young man, I brought him preaching with me when he was eight. I was bigger than him then. Look at him. Hang on. Went wild. Wild. And he says to me one day, Noel, he was eight, I was holding his hand. His little boy is down there. That's where he was like when I brought him up. And he says to me one day, I brought him preaching at the Apostolic Church, and he says, Noel, I want to preach like you and I'm older. And this cat went wild, and Jesus got a hold of him. Yeah. I want to say, well done, Stu. Okay. Who? I don't like them. Adam, yeah, he's right. Look at this, he's a kid. Who has served and served and served in this church since the age of whatever. When young people are running away in church, this fella is serving in church. Thanks. That's a great call. Well, same point. You're still a kid. Will you stop? Guys, will you please stand up? Girls from Teen Challenge, will you take a medal? You have one. Okay. Call them up, Sharon. I want you to do this. Call people up. Okay. Can someone bring Kieran in the creche a medal? Great dad. Okay, I want to do this. I want you all to stand. Guys, I want you to go out. You're serving. I know you're serving. I'm sorry if I don't need to bypass anyone or anything. But I want to honor you. I want you to go out, guys, and put medals on people. You know, just go to people. You know, just listen. If Jesus is in it, I guarantee you're serving. We mightn't see it. It might be something that is in the newsletter. It might be something that's on websites. But God knows you're serving. Take all of those medals. I don't want one left around here. Sure, go.